People of God, we have gathered here to worship our Creator, our Savior, our Lord and Master, our Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He greets us in the name of our Lord Jesus with His grace and peace. Amen. We welcome everyone to LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church this morning, especially those who are first-timers and guests among us. We hope that you'll stay and join us for fellowship after the service. I've been told that there will be treats in the multipurpose room after the service because of the generosity of overflow of goodies during the serve week. And so that will be straight down the hall, past the narthex, and then to your right. We especially welcome Reverend David Bass to our pulpit once again. He has been here many times in the past, and we're so glad that he can join us and bring us God's word this morning. One other announcement that there will be a district fellowship, District 6, gathering for fellowship in the parlor after the service. We come to God to confess our sins, and our call to confession is in Romans chapter 13. Hear these words from the scriptures. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understand the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your commands because they serve as guardrails to keep us from veering off your path of life and entering dangerous territory. In spite of all their wisdom, we still disregard them frequently, and so we humbly ask your forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. But then you challenge us with words like, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a lot more difficult. It makes us realize how much heart transformation we need. Once again, forgive us, Lord, and don't give up on us. Keep working in us by your Holy Spirit to overcome our selfishness and to find the joy of loving and serving those around us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Join me in the assurance of forgiveness in the bulletin. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we may not be a liar and His word is not in us. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one.
Thank you.
We have one announcement as we go into our pastoral prayer. Pete Tigelar is in the hospital currently with a kidney infection, so we want to include him in our prayer. Let's go to God in prayer. We praise you, Lord God, for the privilege of being your people in this wonderful world that you have created, the world that you are restoring through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You are truly great, O Lord, and worthy of all praise and honor. Today, we especially thank you, Lord, for your blessing up on the Serve ministry this past week. We thank you, Lord, for all the young people you brought to us and for their contributions to the life and outreach of our church. We thank you especially for a great group of leaders and for keeping everyone safe. We give you thanks for how the devotionals connected with the students on such a deep and meaningful level, and especially for those who recommitted their lives to Christ or came to Christ for the first time. And thank you, Lord, for our staff and volunteers who have given so much of their time and energy for Serve. We pray your blessing on the seeds that have been sown through their outreach this week, and that those seeds will grow and bear abundant fruit for your glory. And we pray that you will continue to give these young people a sense of their calling to serve you in this world. We turn to our members and their needs and blessings. We give you thanks for Marvin Klein as he celebrates his 91st birthday this week. We pray, Lord, your comfort on John and Anne Lejeune in the death of John's sister, Paula Van Eneman, last Sunday. We pray that they will experience your special presence in their sorrow. We lift up before you Pete Tigelar, Lord, as he's had to go into the hospital with a kidney infection, for your quick and complete healing upon him. We pray, Lord, your continued healing on Bob Poole, who has returned from the hospital to Raybrook for rehab. We pray especially for Ellie Vanderwell, as she is fighting a severe and stubborn infection. She returned home but had to go back into the hospital. So be with her and heal her completely, we pray. We pray, Lord, for those dealing with ongoing health concerns, those receiving hospice, those with ongoing battles with cancer, and others with continuing needs. Lord, we pray that you will touch all of these with your powerful, loving, healing hand in the name of our Lord Jesus. We lift up to you Blake Huizinga and Tim Van Beek as they serve in the military, that you will constantly protect them and enable them to serve well. We pray today particularly for the Zuni Christian Mission School in New Mexico, this very challenging context, Lord, as they serve the Zuni community with quality Christ-centered education. Lord, equip and empower them for their work. And as they need two teachers yet for the coming year, we pray that you will bring the right people to them for this very important ministry. We pray also for Michael Hoisington, Lord, in his ministry in India, training, preaching, and mentoring pastors there, in a place where Christians often experience hate and violence. Strengthen them, we pray, and bless this ministry with fruitfulness. Lord, as we celebrate Independence Day this week, we thank you for our nation. We thank you for the peace and the freedoms, stability, and prosperity that we enjoy. But there is so much polarization in our nation, so we pray that you will bring greater understanding and cooperation among all. We pray especially for peace and unity during this election season, and that you will use these elections to bring to office leaders of true wisdom, skill, and integrity who will work for the benefit of all the people. Give us and all voters wisdom and discernment, not only on the presidential level, but on all levels, national, state, and local. And Lord, we pray that you will open the hearts of Americans to the gospel, turn them away from evil. Use us as your witnesses in this nation, in word and in action, we pray. Lord, send your Spirit upon us. Speak to us, we pray. Receive our words of thanksgiving and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
bread of life from heaven, to saints and angels given. O manna from above, the souls that hunger feed them, the hearts that seek thee lead them, with thy sweet tender love. O bread of life from heaven, to saints and angels given. O manna from
like to invite the children to come on up for a few minutes. I have a desire to have a little talk with you. So come on up, sit down. It's great to see you. We'll wait and make sure everybody gets here. My name is Mr. Bast, and I'm a visitor here, but I've been here before, and I like to go to church here. So, is that it? Yeah, must be a holiday week. Well, I wanted to tell you a little bit about my grandson, one of them. Here we go. You're not late. So my youngest grandson is named Freddie. He's 2.5. And he lives in Washington, D.C. Anyone know where that is? What it is? What is it? It's our nation's capital, right? So we don't get to see Freddie every week, but we went to visit him a couple weeks ago. And do you know what we learned? His language is getting better and better every time. And his parents, this time, had taught him a prayer to say before their meals. And the prayer went like this. I wonder if some of you might know this same prayer. God is great. God is good. You do? You know that one? Yeah. So we thank him for our food. And it was so great when he would start our meals by saying that prayer. We would all hold hands and think those words, and they're great words. God is great and God is good. That's basically all you need to know about him. You got all the, yeah.
I would hold hands with a quail.
Would you? Yeah, that's a good thing to do. Hold hands all the way around the table. But did you know that there's a second part to that prayer? When I learned it long, long, long ago, I learned an extra bit that goes like this. By his hand we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Whoa. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Yeah, what? Where does that come from? Yeah, right.
We say those words at the end of our prayer.
Yeah, it's from the, yes? I couldn't quite hear that, but I'll bet it was good. Do any of you know the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. Give us what? Give us this day our daily bread. That's what we pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Yeah. We're asking God not just for bread, but for everything that we need, right? And here's something I was thinking about. I've been thinking about it this week, all week long. Why do you think Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread? Why didn't he say, give us our weekly bread? Like once a week, like we go to the grocery store maybe. Why didn't he say, give us our monthly bread? Yeah, give us enough for a whole month. Why didn't he say, give us our annual bread? You know what that means? Once a year. Do you think maybe he wants us to come to him every day?
Yes.
Yeah, I think he does too. You're right. He wants us to remember that. Yeah. You do every night. That is so wonderful. Yes?
He also wants us to do whatever he says.
He not only wants us to pray every day, he wants us to do what he says too. Yeah. What? Yes?
He doesn't want us to fall.
No, right. Wow, this is great. Maybe we can all just go home now. Shall we? But instead... No, you have somewhere else to go, don't you? So let me say, may the Lord bless you.
Oh. as you go now to your class. Is that it? Am I right? Or do you go back to your places? Wherever you are, you're dismissed. Thank you for coming. See ya. Freddie also gave me his cold, which was nice of him, but all you grandparents understand it's worth it. Scripture this morning is a familiar story from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. As we open the scriptures, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out from Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" And Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he's heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." And then there are more instructions. They're told to speak to the community, Aaron does, and the glory of the Lord appears, and the Lord says again he's going to feed them, and quail come and cover the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little, and when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Each one had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. This is the word of the Lord. So Israel is in the wilderness. Now it's only about 6 weeks after their deliverance from the land of Egypt. And if you know your Bible story, you remember how that all came about. How the Pharaoh who oppressed them was overthrown by the power of God as a result of a series of terrible plagues that afflicted the people of Egypt. He finally expels the Israelites. They go out having plundered the Egyptians, bearing treasure with them, and they end up at the Red Sea, where suddenly it seems like their exodus is going to be very short indeed. But the Lord opens a way, they go through, and they are now 6 weeks in to the journey. They are about halfway between Elim, which we learned earlier was a beautiful oasis where there was plenty of water and food, and still ahead of them is Mount Sinai, where they will receive the covenant of God, and they'll become by legal binding covenant his people and he their God. But in the meantime, they're in a terrible place. It's desolate. It's empty. It's a desert. I don't know if any of you have ever watched the show Alone, multiple seasons, where it's a show where they take 10 contestants who are trained survivalists, experts at hunting and foraging and shelter building, and they drop them in a terrible, awful, faraway wilderness area and wait to see who can be the last one standing. It essentially becomes a starving contest. Who can hold out the longest? Because there's no food in the wilderness. That's the number one thing about it. Thank goodness for Meyer. So the Israelites begin to complain again. They complained at the Red Sea. What's going on here? Why has he done this to us? And God hears their grumbling, their complaining. Egypt, the flesh pots of Egypt, the bread that we enjoyed there, plenty of food. On a later occasion, very similar in the book of Numbers, they really get into it. The leeks, the cucumbers, the melons, what we enjoyed in Egypt. Which illustrates really a couple of truths about us, doesn't it? Number one, our memory is very selective. Nostalgia paints everything in the past with a rosy-colored tint. Egypt, wasn't that the house of bondage? Wasn't that the iron furnace? Have they forgotten that they were slaves in Egypt? Did they forget the bricks without straw? Didn't they remember Pharaoh's genocide? No, it was all food fantasies as they sit here in the wilderness. Boy, that was great. We had it great. And the other thing it illustrates is our tendency to complain. Grumble and complain. Here it comes again, and it'll persist all the way through the Exodus story. You know, there's a little incident in the book of Acts in chapter 6 in the early church in Jerusalem, where it says that there was a problem between the Greek-speaking Jewish Christians and the Aramaic-speaking Jewish Christians, and the Hellenistic Christians grumbled. Literally, it says, gongismus, an unusual Greek word to describe. It means a muttering, complaining grumble. So some things have never changed, have they? I know this couldn't be true of LaGrave, but when something happens in the church that people don't like, they begin to, you know, grumble, complain. So there they are. And God says, I'm going to rain bread on you from heaven, and you'll have all that you need to eat. But I'm going to do it in such a way as to test you. Will you just follow my instructions? They're pretty simple. Gather so much, just what you need, about 2 quarts a person per day. And don't go out on the seventh day. Take it easy and rest. It's a Sabbath. It's a gift to you. You'll get enough the day before, and it somehow will keep. You'll be sustained. So, what happens? Of course they fail the test. And some people try to gather more and keep some of it overnight. And it stinks, and it breeds worms and maggots, and it goes bad. It spoils everything. And other people go out on the Sabbath looking, hey, where is it? And they're disappointed. So that's the story of the manna. Great story. Bread from heaven. God sustaining his people in the wilderness. Now, what interests me in particular is what the New Testament makes of this story. As I was thinking about it and reflecting on it, I called to mind several different lessons that New Testament writers make out of the story of the manna. As you probably know, or you've heard, that the Exodus is to the Old Testament what the cross and resurrection are to the New. It's the great act of deliverance, of salvation, of redemption. And the wilderness wandering is a metaphor for the Christian life, the life of faith. So the New Testament is very interested in the manna story. And it applies it in several ways. It draws a number of lessons from it. Here are three of them. The first one you already heard, it's give us this day our daily bread. So Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, must have had this in mind, the daily provision of daily needs for the people of God. The Heidelberg Catechism, you know, obviously we're praying, when we pray for daily bread, we're praying for more than just bread. So the way all catechisms were structured throughout the Middle Ages and into modern times, in both Reformed catechisms, Lutheran catechisms, Catholic catechisms, they would explicate three things in addition to whatever else they shared in the way of teaching. They would explain the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. So this is what our catechism says about the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Do take care of all our physical needs so that we come to know that you are the source of everything good and that neither our work and worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. Our work and worry and even God's good gifts can do us no good apart from his blessing. Why did some of the people try to hang on to the manna and keep it overnight, even though they were told, don't do that? I don't think it was greed. The hoarding impulse is not usually triggered by greed. It's triggered by fear, isn't it? We overaccumulate because we're afraid there won't be enough. We're afraid that it's a zero-sum game. You know, if you get yours, I may not get mine. And I'm going to get a little more than mine to make sure that I have enough. God wants us to be daily dependent upon him for his care and keep. That's providence. That's the doctrine of providence. Trust him daily. And that's really what the lesson of the manna is all about in the first place. It's all about trust. Do we believe that he really will take care of us? Even if we're in a desert place? There's a wonderful verse in the 78th Psalm that says, the people spoke against God, they grumbled, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? Can even God provide for us here? Look, there's nothing. And he could. So are we willing to trust him? Here's how the catechism finishes that answer about give us this day our daily bread. And so help us to give up our trust in creatures and put our trust in you alone. Lesson in trust. Lesson about providence. Do we really believe he can care for us? That he can spread a table in our wilderness and fill it with good things? Now, here's a second reference to the manna story. It comes in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And if you're a real Bible nerd, you're there ahead of me already, I think. So Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, has in mind a great project that he's been working on. Now, you might think Paul's plate was pretty full. I mean, Paul, he's the great evangelist, the missionary church planter throughout the Greek-speaking world. He's gone on these lengthy journeys. He's suffered all kinds of things for the sake of the gospel. He's preached. He's planted churches. He's teaching them. He's discipled. In fact, Paul is probably writing from Ephesus, where he spent 3 years daily teaching and building up the churches throughout that whole region. And yet, he found time for a bit of fundraising on the side, because he launched a project to gather a collection from the Greek churches that he had planted, both in Macedonia, that's Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and in Achaia, the main Greek province, Corinth, a collection from those churches for the relief of the poor saints in Palestine, particularly in Jerusalem, where there had been a famine. And it wasn't just that the need was real, it's that Paul saw this collection as a tangible means of illustrating the unity of the body of Christ. Gentile and Jew joined together, as he would write later to the Ephesians, as one new humanity in Christ. So it was dear to his heart. And he pulls out all the stops in 2 Corinthians. So he urges them to give gladly. It's not a duty, it's a privilege, he says, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves it when we take joy in giving, when we recognize that this is a privilege for us to be able to give, and it brings great joy to us. He reminds them of the example of Jesus. One of the most beautiful and moving statements in the New Testament, Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that we might become rich through him. And he's not above stoking a little friendly rivalry. He says, you know, those churches up in Macedonia, they're not as wealthy as you are, and yet they've given in an amazing way. Now, don't let them show you up. Come on. And finally, kind of in the middle of all this, he thinks of the Exodus story. And he writes this. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Isn't that interesting? I think that Paul read that little part of the story in a unique way. When we read it, just in Exodus 16, it almost sounds like something magic happened, right? Those who gathered more than they needed suddenly only had the right amount, and those who didn't gather enough, suddenly they had no lack. And I think Paul reads it as they shared. Simple as that. Some people were real go-getters. They were out there early and they were piling up the manna. And other people, maybe they were too old or infirm or lazy, I don't know. But they didn't have enough. And somehow it all worked out. Because God's way of ensuring that there's fairness in the world is when those who have an overabundance share with those who have a lack. So that's why you should give, he says. It's a matter of fairness. So the manna, it's a story of trust, daily trust. It's a story of community, really. We are joined together with our brothers and sisters, especially those who are of the household of faith. And we who have so much, as a matter of fairness, need to share with those who don't. Right? But here's the most important lesson of all. And again, maybe some of you are way ahead of me on this. It's in John chapter 6. John 6 opens with the feeding of the 5,000, the only miracle, incidentally, that's told in all four Gospels. So Jesus has retreated into the wilderness. There it is, into the wilderness. And the crowds have followed him because of all the things he's been doing. And in that desert place, he feeds them in a miraculous way. And they bring up the story of the manna. And so they pursue him and say, you know, they wanted to make him a king, because who wouldn't want a king who could multiply loaves and fish, right? Give you everything you want, everything you need. And Jesus retreats from them, withdraws from them, and they pursue him and they come to him and they say, you know, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. And Jesus responds by saying, yeah, that was physical bread and they died, but I have a kind of bread that will feed you in such a way that you'll never die. Oh, give us that. The bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. I am the bread of heaven. That manna, that's me. For whoever eats the flesh and drinks the blood of the Son of Man will live. And John's principal themes all come together in this story, and in particular in this discourse of Jesus. His principal themes are faith and life. Not just any life, but real life. Jesus says, I am the bread of the life. Not any bread, the bread, not any life. The life. John even uses a different word for it. It's often translated eternal life, which makes us think it's something way up there and out there. that starts when we die, but it's not. It's the life of the world to come, and it's found in Jesus. And so, in the most shocking and intimate metaphor of all, he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have this life. And of course, you know it ended badly. Most of the crowd said, this guy's nuts, and they went away. So Jesus turns to the disciples and said, you gonna go too? And Peter, of course, replies, where else could we go? You have the words of eternal life. And it's true. He has the words of eternal life. But it's important to know that we don't receive that life from mere words alone. It's not by repeating a formula or speaking some phrase or doctrinal statement. It's by receiving Christ. The life is in him. And so we take him by faith. Take, eat, remember, and believe that Christ died for your sins, and feed upon him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. That's what happens at the table. We take him by faith. Believe and you have eaten, said St. Augustine. So there it is. It's not just about trusting in providence. It's not just about sharing in community. It's about life, the real thing. The life beyond this life, which is as far beyond our perception and apprehension than this life is beyond the apprehension of a baby in the womb. But it's there, it's real, and it's found in him. There's a hymn often attributed to Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou light of life, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee the fountainhead, and seek our weary souls to fill. So come to Christ. He's the real thing, and you'll have life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O bread of life from heaven, to saints and angels given, O manna from above, the souls that hunger, feed thou, the hearts that seek thee, lead thou, with thy sweet tender love. Amen. Thank you. love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you always.
Amen.